instruction of God to us this morning. We'll be reading from Romans chapter 10, verse 5 to 18. Let me just bring the text to you, and then we'll be meditating together on this text today as how God is doing His work in and through the church and by each one of us. Verse 5. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. The voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Lord, we pray that You speak to us this morning through Your Word, and that Your Holy Spirit will be our instructor, and that You will make our heart tender to You and obedient in practice. We thank You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in the study of Luke for some time, and today we're not returning to Luke, as you notice. My mind, I guess, still full of the images and the needs and challenges of Vietnam. We don't have to put it up yet. So we'll put the map up when I'm ready. And so the church has prayed for me and has been with me, in effect, and so in prayer and support. And so I want to take this opportunity to go over the word with you and to kind of establish the thought process for us. And with the the testimonies that I can share with you, hopefully will bring the focus to us, not just to understand only, but to take action in our lives as God has placed a burden into each of our hearts and also to the church. The study today is capture the question from the text itself. How can they believe? How can they believe? And it is the call of the gospel for the church to realize the mission of the church. This is not so much an explanation of how people believe. It is so. But it is when we understand the process that God called our salvation of men, then we understand our own responsibility as well as privilege. So the gospel is the call for our lives, and we are saved by the truth of the gospel, the truth that leads us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are eternally grateful to God for that call in eternity, and it's our working in our lives and in our circumstances. But as I'm talking about the call of the gospel, I'm also I want to focus on the fact that we, as those who are saved, we are not saved just saved from hell, but we are saved to the kingdom. We are saved for the work of the gospel, and it is this call that is looking that we are looking into today, as we look at how the Jews and also the church sometime, and if not often, forgetting that fact that we are saved by the gospel, but we are also called by the gospel to live it out. So the church and our church has responsibility where God put us here today. But we also have the responsibility in all the world where we must make the gospel known. And we do have responsibility as our background and connection to Vietnam, where there are 86 million people and 98% of them do not know Jesus Christ. And as we see today, if they do not know Christ, if they don't hear the gospel, they will perish. And the question for us is, how can they believe? And so the call of the gospel here, I make 3 points here for us to think about. We probably will go over the first point, second point, and then I'll use this third point as a lead into the testimony from what I've seen on the trip to share with you as we live it out, the gospel together. So the first point is, the gospel is for the whole world. The call of the gospel reminds us or demands of us to understand that the gospel is for the whole world. Secondly, the gospel must be proclaimed to all. Must be proclaimed to all. And thirdly, the gospel must be believed by all. The gospel is for the whole world. The gospel must be proclaimed to all. The gospel must be believed by all. Let's come to the first point, and that is the gospel is for the whole world. The fact that the gospel is for the whole world should not be surprising, but it is in practice. In the sense of the practice of the Jews that we will see in the text today, and in reflection in the practice of the church, particularly our own church. So we will need to understand the background of the passage, even though we won't have the time to go very deep today. For what we do today, I'm just kind of highlight the principle of the text so that we have something good to apply to our lives as we see what God is doing all over the world, especially in Vietnam. The text in chapter 9, 10, 11 of Romans are particularly very hard and difficult texts. They're very, very, very deep, dealing with the subject of God's sovereignty in salvation and the place of the Jews in God's plan of salvation. So it is a whole study by itself. We are coming in the middle of that text with the understanding or with the call of the gospel as given to the Jews, and they have failed to do so, and now given to the church as responsibility. And Paul is going through this text explaining why the Jews are rejecting the gospel. Because if the gospel of salvation, of grace, is given to all, all people in the world, and all is required to receive the gospel for salvation, the question is, why is it that the Jews who receive the most actually are rejecting or have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ? And Paul is going through the process of answering that question, a very hard question here. And first of all, he answers in chapter 9 by explaining that the rejection of the Jews is by virtue of the sovereignty of God, that it is God's plan that it be so. Now, it is very hard for us to understand that, but I'll just present it to you as an anchor to the thought, even though I won't explain it today. But it is a fascinating and is also a deep subject to know that salvation is the act of God alone, is the work of God alone, and it is His sovereign grace in salvation. And as you look up to chapter 9, it is the choice of God. He argued all the way through chapter 9 that, for example, if you just look verse 9 in chapter 9, say, it is the word promise, at this time I will come and Sarah will have a son, talking about the choice of God given to the descendant of Abraham. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to His choice would stand, not because of works, but because of Him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger, but as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hate it. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. Now, that is the argument, the fundamental argument of salvation, and that is the work of God, the sovereign work of His grace. For it, our mind very often, or most of us, find difficulty to really digest that. But it is a deep subject that helps us to really see the greatness of God and His joys in salvation. But then, moving to chapter 10, Paul is arguing the other side, that the sovereignty is on God's side, it is in God's heart, but as it's working out into the lives of men, Paul is saying that the unbelief, the rejection of Israel concerning the gospel is because of their unbelief. Yeah, because of their unbelief. Beginning of chapter 10, he said, Brother, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, being the Jews, is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So now Paul is laying the ground on the other side, and that is for the human side of salvation. That is when the salvation of God working out in human terms. Paul is saying that for the Jews, not that they don't have a zeal for God. They really have a zeal for God. They care a lot about God. And not that they did not care about scriptures. They care a whole lot about scripture. But they sought God in their own way. They sought God out of their own righteousness, and they did not submit to God on His own term. And so Paul is arguing this whole fundamental connection between salvation from the side of God, understanding of God, and then from the perspective of man. And he is pointing out that the Jews, like everybody else, reject the gospel because their love of sin, and sin here in the sense of self-righteousness, that they have their own way. They don't want God's way. They don't want God's term. They want to be righteous on their own term. And that is a problem for everyone, not just Israel. It is a problem of all religions in the world. Now, Paul is setting up the understanding so that when we come into the next point, he is pointing out the matter of faith and the matter of the gospel and the necessity of proclaiming the gospel everywhere, because it is salvation by faith in Christ alone. And so now with that background, he is moving down to say that salvation now is by faith in Christ. And it is a matter of faith that we have to understand the provision of God in salvation for people in the world. So he is arguing, first of all, from the perspective of Moses. He's saying that Moses understood the fact that salvation is by grace. Because he is saying that if you are saved by the law, you have to live to the perfection by the law. But it is the words of faith that tell us that we don't have to go to heaven by ourselves. We don't have to go down to hell by ourselves. It is done for us, and it is given to us in the word of faith. So that is the perspective. Now, if I read again from verse 5 to 8, you will see this argument. So Paul said that for Moses write that a man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. So Moses is saying that if you live by the law, you have to live to perfection. And that is the requirement of the law. But he said that the righteousness based on faith is not requiring for us to live to perfection, but we live by faith. And so he said, in quoting in Deuteronomy chapter 30, do not set in your heart who will ascend in heaven. Don't just say that, you know, you have to do this work yourself. You go to heaven, That is, you know, replacing the incarnation, and that was he put in the parenthesis there. You know, if we go to heaven ourselves, then who needs Christ coming down from heaven? And then he said, who will descend to the abyss? You know, if we pay the price of the penalty of sin ourselves, then who needs Christ to die and raise up from the dead? So that is the basic argument of these two verses, saying that if we live by righteousness on our own, then we do not need Christ. But obviously, we cannot live on our, by righteousness on our own. Therefore, we will need Christ's incarnation, and our salvation is dependent on Christ's resurrection, death and resurrection. And so now, because of the matter of salvation is based on faith in Christ, then it is by necessity that that faith has to be proclaimed, and that faith has to be, number one, professed by those who believe. And so he said that, what is required now? He said that it is required for us to believe in our heart and proclaim it out. So verse 8, he said that, what does he say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. So Paul is looking into the word of Moses and see that God has declared from beginning to the end, and that is salvation is by grace, and it is by faith in the provision of God in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so that is, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So now, again, coming to a very fundamental understanding of salvation, you must believe in Jesus Christ. You must believe in Christ. Now, people in the Old Testament, they do believe in Christ, even though they don't know Christ. But they believe that in the provision of God through the sacrificial lamb that God will provide, and that is pictured by their daily sacrifices for sin, looking forward to the provision of God. But we are now given the full revelation. We know Christ as the provision of God. And so faith is faith in Christ. So that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So he is saying that, you know, it is the belief down deep in the heart of a person, sincerely repenting of sin, coming to faith in Jesus Christ. But it is not just a feeling of that. It is a commitment. It is a profession, of faith, commitment to Christ. So it is not a secret thing in the heart. You believe in the heart, you confess in your mouth, you commit to Christ, and that is when the Bible said truly faith manifests in that confession, and a person is saved. And the guarantee of Scripture in verse 11, for Scripture says, who believes in Him will not be disappointed. And then Paul is moving out to lay out the groundwork here, that the same requirements is for the Jews, the same requirements is for the Gentiles, and that everybody who responds to God in His grace will be saved by grace in the faith in Christ. For there is no distinction between Jews and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. And the guarantee again, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So there is no distinction. Everybody needs to come to God by faith, and that if you come to God by faith, you will experience His grace given fully. And He said here, abounding in riches for all. God will not fail anybody who come to Him by faith. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So that is the foundation, that is the gospel, and that is why we proclaim, that is why we believe. But the next part he is saying that the Jews fail to understand this, and I may add that the church often also fail to understand that, and that is everybody in the whole world must come to Christ by faith in order to be saved. How then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? And so the understanding for us is that everybody is saved by grace and by faith, through faith in Christ. The extent of the gospel is the requirement of God for perfect righteousness, and that is the perfection of the law cannot be done by any of us, and therefore it has to be given to us by God's grace. And it is given to us by the provision of God's grace in His Son. Now, the failure for us in the church is this, that we understand this, that everybody is saved only by faith in Christ. And like I mentioned, in the Old Testament, it is also by grace and also through faith. It is by God's grace providing these sacrifice to atone for sin. And it is by faith in the provision of God, when a person put a hand on the head of the sacrifice, he is proclaiming, professing that he believes in the provision of God and therefore the forgiveness of God for his sin. But somehow, in our time, as we believe that, we think that maybe people in the world, when they don't have a chance to listen or hear the gospel, somehow they be saved. I mean, on one side, we know that the Bible is very clear and unequivocally clear about the requirement of faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. We know that because that's how we come to know Christ. That's how the gospel come to us. We profess our faith in Christ, and we know that God, in His grace, saved us. And He said so, save salvation in the name of Christ only. But somehow we are vague about, how about people who never heard of Christ? The Bible said they have to hear about Christ in order to be saved. But we say, well, then how about people who never heard of Christ? People never come to them to preach the gospel? Are they perished? According to Scripture, they do. If they don't hear of Christ, if they don't believe in Christ, they will perish. Now, we say, well, then, how about people in the Old Testament? Well, in the Old Testament, they're looking forward to Christ, and when they believe by faith, they are saved. We don't have the Old Testament foundation here anymore. We are now given the full revelation in Jesus Christ. And therefore, the requirement or the full gospel has to be proclaimed, and that people have to know Jesus Christ, hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ, in order for them to be saved. So I know that there's this argument that for a region of the world that is not reached by the gospel, then they still saved by general revelation and by conscience. And Paul is very clear about that. He said nobody is saved by conscience. Nobody is saved by general revelation. We are only given a conscience and general revelation to know that we are a sinner, to know that we need God, but nobody is saved by such, neither the law or the law of conscience, only by grace and through faith in Christ. So here's the argument then, moving to point number two, that if the gospel is for the whole world, if the gospel is required for everybody to be saved, meaning they have to come to know that they are sinner before God, they have to know that God is in His grace provide salvation in His Son Jesus Christ, and that by faith they embrace God's provision in His Son. That is the gospel, and it is required, it is provided for the whole world. The question is, how can they believe? And that is a question for us, not in the theological sense only, but in the practical sense. That yes, people, our neighbors, if they don't hear about Jesus Christ, if they don't know about Jesus Christ, how can they believe? People in the next country, if nobody go there to proclaim Jesus, how can they believe? People in Vietnam, like I said, 98% of them are unbelievers. If nobody come to them no means to provide them with the gospel, how will they believe? How can they believe? And here is the argument very clear to us. They can't. How then will they call on Him who they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? So Paul is laying out this requirement so that we have no illusion that God has decided that salvation must come from faith, by faith in His Son. And that it is through the message of the gospel and through the proclamation of that message that people come to understand the truth of His grace and the truth of the requirement of faith, that they will come to know Christ. And when they do not hear the gospel, they cannot understand that requirement and they will not come to faith. So Paul again asking this question that if only those who call on the name of the Lord can be saved, is that true? And we must answer, yes, it is true. We just learned that only those who call the name of the Lord can be saved. Then only who can understand that and ask and call on the Lord will be saved, right? Now, only those who ask God on God's term, meaning come to God properly by faith and the faith in Jesus Christ, will be saved. Then the question, if they don't call, if they don't ask, then they will not be saved, correct? And we must answer yes. If they do not call on the Lord, if they do not ask God, then they will not be saved. Then the question is, well, then none can call unless they believe, right? And we said, yes, true, none can call unless they believe. And none can believe unless they hear. And the point is true, if they don't hear, they don't understand, they cannot believe. And none can hear unless somebody tells them. That's also true. And nobody can tell them unless they are sent. So the whole argument now is for us to understand this as, if we believe the text right here, we cannot believe in abstract term, because people are dependent on the gospel proclaimed to them. And the gospel is proclaimed to them only by people coming to them. The gospel are not proclaimed by angels. The gospel God has entrusted to people, and now people in the church. He entrusted that to the Jews, and the Jews said, well, you know, nobody needs God. We are special. Well, we are called to be a special people for God and to God only. And they neglected the whole mission that God has given to them from the very beginning, that through them all the tribes of the earth will be blessed. They forgot that. They lived for themselves. And God said that you did not do the work of the kingdom, therefore you will be removed and another people will be given this work. And that is now to the church. And so, let me just ask this linkage again. How are they going to call on one whom they have not believed? Well, they are not. And how are they going to believe in Him whom they have not heard? They are not. And how are they going to hear without a preacher? They are not. And how are they going to preach except they are sent? They are not. You cannot be saved unless you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He is. And Paul is saying that God sent preacher, God sent people, God gave this responsibility to the church, God gave this responsibility to us. And therefore, even though salvation is God's sovereign will and God's sovereign plan, nobody knows God's sovereign will and God's sovereign plan except God. And we only know as it works out. We only know when the rubber hits the ground and the rubber hits the road, when the preacher go out and preach the gospel, and when people hear the gospel, they come to faith, and that is when they come to faith and believe and they are saved, then they realize that it was God's sovereign plan for them. And we then realize that is God's sovereign plan for them as well. But nobody know that, you know, if how does God work out His sovereign plan for salvation? By sending people to preach the gospel to save. So what is God telling us then? Let's turn again to Matthew chapter 28. We're familiar with this text, but in this context, let's hear that again, and so that we know, that perhaps we have been just like the Jews, neglecting this very great command for us, the great commission that's given to us. Let me start with verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." And that's why Paul is now quoting in Isaiah, "Lord, who has believed our report?" But then he said, just prior to that, "It is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." Who will believe? Well, they only believe when there are people who come to preach the gospel. And so the quote in Isaiah 52 there tell us that that it is God's sovereignty. Let me just read that for you. Isaiah 52:7-10. "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who said to Zion, 'Your God reigns.' Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices together. They shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into song of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God." The end of the earth will see salvation when there are beautiful feet of those who bring good news. You know, I, for a long time, even in ministry, I've been telling myself that my main task is the local church, which is true. It is my main task. It's given to me here in Anaheim to serve. But then I use that as also, therefore, then I just focus on the local task and find myself rather comfortable in that, saying that I have more than a full plate to do. I mean, one man cannot even handle this thing. But then the call of the gospel, the call of the gospel has to come to each one of us as it's come to me of late. That it is, yes, it is through the local church. It is through the local church in Anaheim, local church everywhere, that the people somewhere else will hear the gospel. That we cannot be just satisfied that we do the work here. Because we do the work here, but also we are responsible for all the people as well. Now, we may not be directly sent there, many of us, but we must feel that call of the gospel and we must share the responsibility so that people can come to them. If nobody come to them, they will not be saved. And it come to me very vividly as I drove the length of Vietnam in many provinces. And for miles and for kilometers after kilometers, we don't measure things by miles there, there's no church. I met one guy and he just became a Christian through radio. And I said, you go to church on Sunday? He said, no. I said, how come? He said, there's no church around here. I can't go to anywhere.